Morning. If you're visiting today, if this is your first time, if you are online and seeing this for the first time, I need to let you know that I'm not the preacher. We have a wonderful preacher here. I'm not even the guy that fills in for the preacher, or even the guy that fills in for the preacher. The reason I'm here this morning is because Connie Higginbotham told me that it's a tradition here that the new guy has to fill in for the preacher. Now, if that's not true, I would encourage you to give her a stern talking to. I got to figure out this stuff up here. I'm sorry, I should have probably been up here earlier to see whether this stuff works. Okay. I've got two of them. We'll figure it out in a minute. Since this is my first time to be before you like this, to teach any kind of lesson or anything, I think there's a few things that it'd be good for you to know about me. First of all, I believe in the one true God of the Bible. I believe He has a triune nature. I don't know that I could explain that, but I have faith in it to be true. I believe in the fall of man. I believe that God has always had a plan for our salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and died for our sins. He was resurrected. I believe Jesus is our Redeemer. I believe that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. I believe there's only one church, the body of Christ. I believe that you are added to the church through baptism. That's how you enter into the body of Christ. I don't believe in traditional, conservative, progressive, or liberal churches. I believe they're scriptural and non-scriptural churches. If you ever hear me say something that it sounds like I'm telling you something different, please see me, because I'm either A, not explaining myself properly, or whether we just didn't understand. But those are the things that I believe, and whenever I speak, that's the message I want to come across. For me, there are certain parts of Scripture. I believe the church is, or the Bible is sort of like a boat, that you have a keel. And off of this keel, you have ribs. And everything is built on that. I believe there are certain passages in the Bible that make up these frameworks, these ribs. I believe some of these passages, they're important for me when I study to understand, to know these things. For example, it can be as big as a book, like the book of Job. The book of Job, what do we find? We find that we're not God. We're not God, and we don't understand. We cannot think like God. And sometimes that should be good with us. I know that it's not a good thing to tell people that you think like God, that you understand. That if a loved one dies, that it's not good for you to tell them why that person died, because only God knows that, and we don't know. I believe that it can be chapter 15 of Genesis. In chapter 15 of Genesis, we find out why it had to be Jesus Christ that died for us. I believe that it can be a couple of verses like Matthew 28. 19 and 20, where we are given the Great Commission. And I believe that it can also be a single verse. And I want to talk to you today about this one single verse. Now, I don't know, what do I have to do to turn this thing on? Does anybody help me here? This one?
Forward,
backward.
All right. I'm technically challenged. You see, this is how I operate, which isn't a bad thing, because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you can carry one of these in your hand and walk anywhere. It's like a skeleton key. You walk with purpose with one of these hands, and people think you know what you're doing and where you're going. So, onward and upward. Last time I did this, I was able to do it in under an hour, so I hope that we can still do that. Also, you should know probably that I'm not that clever. There's nothing really original with me. I learn from other men, and I take their ideas and try to put it in forms that are easy for me to understand, and hopefully I can teach it to someone else that they can understand it. So if you've seen this lesson before, just act like you haven't. You know, when I was in the service, they taught us how to work on these million-dollar aircraft, and they went by the three R's, the repetition, repetition, and repetition. So sometimes I believe that applies to the Bible, that we repeat it, we repeat it, we repeat it, and eventually we understand it. Okay. I believe that many disagreements in the church would be eliminated, or there would be a better understanding if we could understand this verse. I believe a lot of denominations, the difference in denominations, have sprung because of not accurately understanding this verse. In this verse, all your words, that is the word for all is a Hebrew word, which is rosh, R-O-S-H. That translates to some. Actually, Young's literal translation, or maybe a translation that you have, translates it that way, that the sum of your word, and to this age every judgment of thy righteousness, the sum of thy word is truth. Well, if you quick glance at this, you might look at this and go, well, this doesn't really appear to be a big deal. But if you go to Matthew chapter 4, you can see an example of how it can be a big deal. Matthew 4, we have Jesus, he's being tempted. As he's being tempted, he's been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes to him. Obviously, he's hungry, he's been fasting, and he says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers him, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's a Jesus is quoting scripture in Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which either you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that the man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, Satan's clever. Jesus quotes scripture at Satan, and Satan comes back with scripture. He quotes Psalm 91. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. As you can see, that is Psalm 91 that Satan was quoting. Now, unlike the garden, did what Satan say here, was it inaccurate? Was it false? Did he take it and twist the words? He quoted it. He nailed it. But he didn't understand the difference between some and all. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not test the Lord your God as you did it at Messiah. This is Deuteronomy 6:16 that Jesus come back with more. So you can, I hope you're starting to see there's all scripture, yes, is accurate, but it's only when it's used as the sum. Easy, simple solution, right? Sum. Sum's a mathematical term. You take God's word and add it to God's word, and that's how you get the truth. He's, for example, with salvation, we can see that you are saved by grace. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. So you could take this and tell someone that you're saved by God's grace. And you've probably have heard that phrase, that you're saved by God's grace. It's not inaccurate. But is it complete? It's not the sum, is it? Because we can also see in Romans 5, 6 through 10, that we're justified by his blood. Christ died for the ungodly. He was reconciled to him through the death of his son, and that we are saved through his life. So really, then you would have to say that God's grace and Jesus' death and resurrection is what saves us. We can also see that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Well, in 1 Corinthians, we see that that is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's just another way of saying the gospel. So we have God's grace and the gospel. Those, we could say, inaccurately say, those are required for salvation. Acts 11:14. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So now we have to add to that equation learning God's will. We have God's grace, the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. We also have to learn God's will for salvation. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we've gained access by faith into his grace. There's another thing to add to this mathematical formula, so to speak, of how we reach salvation. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Would you think anyone that's cursed is saved? So love. We now have to have love. Grace, gospel, learning God's will, faith, and love. For in this hope we were saved. Couldn't you, if you were going to use one verse, would it not be possible to use just this one verse to say, in hope that we are saved? The point I'm trying to make is that people will take verses and say this is the plan of salvation, but they're not putting together the entire formula. So again, we have one more thing to add to what is required for salvation. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Are you saved before you obey? What must I obey? Do I obey faith, hope, love? Acts 2:38. Many times we try to use this scripture right here to argue baptism. It's not wrong. It's not inaccurate to do that, but there's more to it. It says here, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So another step, another part of the formula, repentance. Now, these are all simple things. I'm not pointing out anything that's new or outstanding. It's a simple thing to just add these things up, but so many times we won't do that when we talk to people. They won't do it, and we will oftentimes respond in kind that, hey, there's more If you're going to teach the gospel, if you're going to teach salvation to people, there's more than just one or two verses. There's more than just one or two steps. Therefore, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you are confessed and saved. Is not confessing with your mouth a work? So often people will argue that it's not works that save us, but there are works that save us. How about a sinner's prayer? Would a sinner's prayer be confessing with your mouth? Would that be a work? 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Baptism that now saves you. There's plenty of verses. There's many verses in the New Testament about baptism. But I'm just putting this one in here because, for one thing, this is the only time we see where there's a time element involved in it, and it's this baptism that now saves you. But also, I don't want to just keep hitting on baptism verses because I don't want to get caught up in just saying it's baptism that saves you. An interesting thing for me is that other people are now accepting this verse for baptism, but to make their point, now they've tried to change it to Holy Spirit baptism instead of water baptism. That's a whole different lesson there to get into that. But again, baptism. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was he adding to? He was adding to the church. And Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. The church is the body. So church membership would be required for salvation. Now, I'm not talking about membership at League City, obviously. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the body of Christ, the churches of Christ. Can we pull away from the church? Can we be baptized? Can we do all of these steps and then decide, okay, I'm good? Well, if you're not doing the work of the church, are you really the church? But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22 and Revelation 2:10. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So once you've done all of this, you still have to remain faithful. Some people will argue that that's not true. Some people believe that once saved, always saved. But here we see a scripture that says that, you know, we have to be faithful. We have to remain in the church. God's grace, Jesus' death and resurrection. God does that for us. Whether we believe in God or not, this is true. God's grace and Jesus' death and resurrection. We don't change that. Nothing we do affects that. But if it was just those two things that saved us, then we would have to say that everyone's saved, wouldn't we? But we know that's not true, because there's things that we must do. We need to learn God's will. We need to have faith. We need to have love of God. We have to have hope. We have obedience. We have to obey. We have to repent. We have to confess. And we have to be baptized. And then we have to remain in the church. We have to remain faithful. It's not over when we come up out of the water. Here's a simple math that I've tried to do to see if I can make a point. Like I said, I use simple things. And I hope I did my math right here. there's any mistakes in this thing, I put them in there just to see if y'all are paying attention. 2 + 3 + 4 = 9. That's true. I think it is. I hope it is. If I took something out of that, 3 + 4, it wouldn't still be true, would it? If I took a step out of that formula, it wouldn't be true. How about if I put something back into the formula? That wouldn't be true. Circumcision. We're told in the Old Testament that that was required. Circumcision. Is circumcision required today? No, because we're told today that it means nothing. Whether you're circumcised, Galatians 5, 6, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. How about if I added something that just wasn't even there to begin with? Still wouldn't be true, would it? Sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. I think we probably all know that. But it's not. You know, you're familiar, I think we're all familiar with the story of Saul, Paul, on the road to Damascus, and then he gets there and Ananias is sent to him to tell him what he must know. Do you remember where he found what Saul was doing when Ananias showed up? He was down on his knees praying. And what did Ananias tell him? He told him the things that he must do, but then he told him to do what? He told him to get up and be baptized. You know what he didn't tell him? I mean, do you think about this? Wouldn't, if the sinner's prayer was true, wouldn't this have been the perfect time to say, Saul, while you're down there, repeat after me and say this prayer? But he didn't. Told him to get up and be baptized. Now, some of you might be thinking that I left something off of this list. And I kind of did on purpose. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, faith, first of all, is believing. But there's also a belief that comes before learning God's will. I mean, when we study the New Testament, we have four books that begin the New Testament, the Gospel. And the Gospel tells us who Jesus is and what he did for us. It doesn't tell us what we have to do. It tells us things that we don't have to do anything to know those things, do we? We have to know that God had a plan for our salvation. We have to know that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, and that he did die for us. He suffered for us. And then he was raised again. We have to know that. And then that's where we begin our belief. But then we learn God's will, and then we have to have faith. They're both belief, but I don't know that I have explained this clear enough, but there is a difference in belief. But John 2:28 and 29 says, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And I put this verse in there because oftentimes when I've had discussions with people about this, when they're caught up on the works not saving us, weren't we just told right there that belief is a work if we're doing the work of God? So if we look at all the things that are required for salvation, God's grace, Jesus' death, learning God's will, faith, love, hope, obedience, repentance, confess, baptism, church membership, salvation. We add in belief. Oh, I went too far. We can't be caught making an argument just for baptism. people will argue against that baptism is required. But we can't base our argument just on that. We need to recognize everything that's required for salvation. Now, for us, most of us have been raised in those things. A lot of those things that they're there, we just accepted. We probably never even put it into words, but we knew that it was there. Not everyone's that way, though. Not everyone was raised to understand those things. I believe in Matthew 28. I believe no matter what we do, well, obviously everyone believes in Matthew 28 here, I'm sure, but 19 and 20, when we're to make disciples, we're to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded, and we're to baptize them into the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We can have all the lessons in the world. There's many things in the Bible that are interesting. I think in the churches that we've neglected some of the things, but that's a different thing story. But there's many interesting stories in the Bible. It's a fascinating book. It's a fascinating story. And I like teaching those things, to be honest with you. I like going back and teaching things in the Old Testament. I like teaching about the early church. But you know, what good is any of that if we don't teach the gospel, if we don't teach people salvation? What good is it for us to come here and worship God? Well, maybe that's not a good example, but I think you get the point, is that we can come here, we can worship, we can serve, we can work in the kitchens, we can feed hungry people. We can help people that are going through tragedies. Those are all wonderful works. But if we're not teaching the gospel, what good are we doing? Are we doing the work of the church? You know, I was in the Coast Guard. And they teach everybody in the Coast Guard. When you come out of the boot camp, you're a sailor. They teach everyone to be a sailor. No matter what your job is going to be, they teach you to be a sailor. After I left boot camp, I was never on a boat. I went into aviation. But I still could have stepped on a boat and known what to do. My father was in the Marine Corps. They teach everyone in the Marine Corps to be a rifleman. You may be a cook, but you are a rifleman first. I'm telling you that because I believe that of all the things we do, we all do different things. We all have different parts. But I think we all need to remember that we're evangelists too. That Matthew 28, 19 and 20 applies to us. There's different ways to reach people. There's different ways to teach people the gospel. But you have to want to do it. You have to have the desire to do it. You have to care about people's souls. I have 4 sons and 13 grandchildren. I'm a blessed man. I know I'm a blessed man because God said I was. He said children are a blessing. But having those, if I'm not trying to teach them the gospel, if I'm not trying to see that they're going to learn that, they'll be gone someday. Someday I'll be gone, and then I'm going to be hoping for you or someone else to reach them. I know there's people that have taken children upon themselves to raise. Wonderful work. But I think they would probably agree that the most important thing is that they see that they come to know the Lord. We talked about rest today in class, a wonderful, wonderful class. But you know what rest is? Rest is knowing that God's got you. And no matter what happens, he's in control. And that I can rest from worrying. You know, he told the story of, we've read the story about the people, the workers that came to work in the morning, and the rich man gave them a job and sent them off. And then he hired some more people at noon, and then he hired some people in the evening, and he sent them off. And then when they came back, he paid them all the same thing, and people were jealous. And I think for too many times I would look at that story and I go, yeah, well, that didn't seem fair. But then I got older and I had kids and a wife that I had to take care of. And if you've ever been in a position to where you didn't know where your paycheck was coming from, who do you think it was fair for? The people that started that work that morning, they knew all day long, they knew they were getting a paycheck and that their family would eat that night. But those other people, what did they know? They're sitting there worrying all day. What am I going to do? That's rest. We don't have to worry when we know that God has us. We can all rest. So, that's my lesson. We have a tradition in the church that we offer an invitation song. It allows you the opportunity to come forward. You can, I think we generally have some elders that will come up here and talk to you if you need the prayers of the congregation. You know, the more people that pray for you, the better. The more that you can share that burden. Many of us have needs, and sometimes we don't like to bring those needs before other people. We sometimes in America, I think we develop this proud attitude is that I'm self-sufficient. Well, let me give you a little clue. If that, you're one of those people, you're not. And when you realize that, your life will be a whole lot easier when you know that you got brothers and sisters, family that will share and that will help you. Sometimes the solution to your problem maybe sitting in another pew, but they don't know you need that solution. Or there may be other things, but maybe you're wondering where you're on this list. Maybe you're on this list somewhere. You know, there are reasons not to be baptized. You may not know. You may not know God's will. You may not even know God. This may be your first time to ever be exposed to it. You may have been exposed to it and decide, I'm not ready to change. Well, that's a reason not to be baptized. Not a good one, but it's a reason. But there are reasons to be baptized. And now would be an opportunity. You come up, we'll have people here to talk to you. And if that's your desire, you can be baptized today and you can walk out of this building today without that worry of having God's peace. Now, I'd encourage you to do that if you're not in that situation now. So, if you would, stand and we will have our song leader. Where did he go? Thank you. I got to say, before he gets up, I'm new here, but I'm going to tell you, this young man amazes me. I mean, he got up here, saw that he didn't have the right song, and he just kept going, didn't he? Didn't slow him down, stumble, or nothing. But, brother, I appreciate you preparing the way you do to be up here. So let's stand and sing.